Right now, this morning, we have confirmation kids up at Camp Arcadia with Tristan and our pre-sem guy, Charles Wallace, and Matt and Erica Labar. Would you just pray with me for a minute? Father in heaven, I have such a deep passion that our kids know you in a profound and deep way. I want our children to know, God, that there is a love that goes beyond anything they can imagine, and that that love will carry them for the rest of their lives. So right now, God, we have kids up at Camp Arcadia, and they're going through a confirmation instruction with a speaker, and they get to hang out with Tristan and Charles and Matt and Erica, and they get to hear their faith walk as their faith walk can be shared with Tristan and others. So, Father, I ask your blessings of depth and richness and fullness, and that in the midst of all the play and all the laughter, all of those things, God, that your word produces a wonderful fruit within them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just pray for our kids. I do. My dad grew up on a Wisconsin dairy farm. So that meant when I grew up, he moved off the farm into the city. So when I grew up, my childhood was spent with my grandfather at his 160-acre dairy farm in the summers. And my brother and I would run around this farm and getting yelled at my grandfather for chasing the cows. Because he did do dairy farming, the classic stereotype Wisconsin dairy farm. Every morning, the cheese factory would pull up to get the milk. And haul it off to make, as I would learn, wonderful cheddar cheese. It was interesting watching my grandfather go through the course of a year of milking cows, and then he would be plowing, and he would planting crops. And I, as a little kid, didn't know what all that meant, except that there was always the harvest. And I remember as a child going out to the farm in the fall of the year to pick corn so we could have sweet corn for dinner. It was always interesting listening to my dad and my grandfather talk. They weren't necessarily thinking about life and feelings and depth of emotion and purpose. They didn't talk that. Their son talks that, and that's weird. For them, what they talked about, as you can imagine for a farmer, they talked about the weather and the crops. I just remember my dad and my grandpa over a course of a year talking about needing a good snow in the winter so the fields had water in the spring. I remember hearing them talk about having good rain in the spring to germinate the plants that had been planted, but not too much water because they had to get out and plant the corn. I remember hearing my dad and my grandpa talk about needing a good rain in the summer to grow the plants, but not too much rain so they could harvest the plants in the fall. It was the way of the farmer to look at weather. Their whole life was filtered. How did the weather actually work? Anybody come from a farming background in here? Yeah, you can hold your hand up high. Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every day was a look up at the sky. And so for the farmer, providing for their family from one year to the next was the hope that you would have a little bit extra to put in the bank at the end when a crop was harvested. Because you see, it was always about the fruit of the harvest. The fruit of the harvest. It's no surprise then that when we read Scripture, that Scripture has a lot of farming talk. Just as our farmers would talk it today, so also at Jesus' time, and even back to the Old Testament, we have farming talk. And it's always talking about the bearing of fruit. Ezekiel 17:23, on the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Daniel 4, verse 12, its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Matthew 21, and I very edited, you can see 33 to 40, big section. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. That was a takeoff of our reading from Isaiah chapter 5. And then our responsive reading we did at the beginning, Psalm 80. You brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations, and you planted it. You can see that the idea of bearing fruit, and I'm going to tell you, I kind of chose some weird readings, unusual ones. I'm just going to tell you, if you did a Google search on fruit in the Bible, you're going to come up against numbers and numbers and numbers of verses that all talk about the fruit and the harvest. And it talks about bearing good fruit and bad fruit. And as you can see, even in the readings that we had, they are often used as metaphors to describe if Israel as the good fruit, God planting the vineyard, what did the vineyard do, and seeing us, his people, because we're the new Israel, and how are we growing to produce fruit. It is frequently a metaphor to the growth of faith, and certainly God's promise to his people. So it's no wonder that when we get to John chapter 15 and we look at our gospel lesson that was done, it's a major fruit reading. In fact, I could say that Jesus gave a very fine fruit talk. It's found right in the middle of four chapter conversation. This is context. Remember, 40 days in the scripture, we've been talking through the word. This is context. When you do a good Bible study, you always look at context. The verses that preceded it and the verses that follow after it. In this case, chapter 15 is preceded by a four-chapter conversation that starts in 13, 14, 15. And it's all said on the same evening, these chapters of chapter 13 and following. It's all said on the same evening to the same group of people. It's not a separation. It was said the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that Jesus was arrested, the night that Jesus was taken to be whipped and scourged before he was crucified. You know it as Maundy Thursday. Maundy, Latin, meaning command Thursday. And John chapter 15 speaks to the command, love one another. This is the last conversation of Jesus before he actually goes to the cross. So here in chapter 15 and 14 and 13 and 16, 17, he's speaking to his most trusted followers, the people that he loves the deepest, the dearest, because they have lived with him for his entire 3 years plus in his public ministry. They align themselves to him. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing to be treasured in my world. There is nothing to be treasured. Man, loyalty, that is a high value. Loyal friends, oh my goodness, what a high value. When the storms get rough, what a high value that a friend would come in the midst of the storm and walk with you. Amen? Amen. And you, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the storms hit, they don't run, they're there with you. And those are the people that Jesus so cherished spending time with. In John chapter 13 and 14, we have one extended conversation that all happens on the same night in a very private place to have a very private conversation. And you know where it took place. It happened in the upper room. We know of the dinner and what happened during the dinner. We don't know much about the conversation that happened during the course of the meal. John tells us the conversation. In chapter 14, in John 14, verse 31, Jesus says this at the end of chapter 13 and 14, just as we're moving into chapter 15, Jesus says, come now, let us leave. So the dinner is over. They're going to get up and they're going to walk through the dark streets of Jerusalem. Remember, there's no lights, there is no electricity. Little lamps. And they're walking through the dark streets of Jerusalem, and where they're going, and you know where they're going. You know, because you know the story. They're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're walking through the streets as they're walking to the garden. And Jesus begins to have a conversation with them about love and fruit. And then when you see Jerusalem, when you go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's on a hill, and then when you leave the city of Jerusalem and the upper room was inside the city of Jerusalem, they would walk down a hill in the Old Testament and the New Testament for that matter, but the Old Testament's pretty famous. It's called the Kidron Valley. You can Google it, K-I-D-R-O-N. The Kidron Valley. They would go down in the valley, and then they would walk up. And when they walked up, guess where they were? At the Mount of Olives. Here is a trick question. What do you think they grow on the Mount of Olives? Olives. Just so you all know, here in Michigan, where we don't grow olives, olives are growing on trees. Grapes are on vines. Olives are on trees. So guess where they are in the dark as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, which, by the way, Gethsemane means the olive press. That's what it means. So they were walking among the trees, and at the harvest time, they would bring the olives to Gethsemane, and they would press them into what we would call amazing virgin olive oil. There, walking among the trees, Jesus begins to have this conversation, and guess what he's talking about? He's talking about the fruit of the vine. He's talking about grapes. He's talking about olives. He's talking about the fruit that they're very, very familiar with. I'm the vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch that stays connected to me is going to bear fruit. But if you get disconnected from me, you are not going to bear fruit. So you get it. Stay connected to me, men. He's saying that to these apostles, these disciples. Stay connected to me. I'm going to be gone, but I'm not going to be gone from you. Stay connected to me. In fact, in this reading of John 15, 1 to 17, 9 times he talks about loving one another, and 9 times he talks about bearing fruit. This is a big love and fruit talk. And they go hand in hand. To have the fruit of Jesus is to have the love in your heart. As Jesus so loves, so bear fruit, which means you're going to be loving your neighbor and you're going to be loving the people around you. And frankly, in a fractured world that we live in, because we have an election in 2 weeks and you can feel the fracture, Jesus calls us to a different road. The road of bearing fruit. And to bear fruit, really, for Jesus, is to love one another. So what do? Bearing fruit means to stay in Christ, to remain in Christ. Verse 4 says, remain. It says it over again, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Remain means to stay, to continue, to abide, to connect, to last. Don't give up. Do not walk away. Do not run. And that's why we're doing a series, 40 Days in the Scripture. That's why we're doing it, folks. We're being absolutely intentional at being in Christ. And being in Christ means to be in His Word. To read the Word is to embrace the message of Jesus and pray that the Holy Spirit moves within our hearts, keeping us near to Jesus. Jesus is very clear to us. The fruit is inside. It's an inside job. It's not an outside job. It's an inside job. You get to the heart, and the heart produces your behavior. Does that make sense? So when you want to know, we talk about, well, look how they're behaving. That means look at their hearts, because that's where the fruit comes from. I tried to grow a couple of pear trees in my yard. In fact, what I should have done is taken a picture of one of them. Pear trees, as I learned, need to be cross-pollinated in order to give fruit. That means, for you who don't know about fruit trees, and I know very little, but enough to say this, cross-pollinate means you need to have 2 pear trees. So, wisely, I planted 2 trees. I knew it was going to take some years to get pears. It takes 3 to 5 years before you start seeing the first fruit. But I thought I would start, that started a couple years ago, that there would be a day when I would be able to take my grandkids out and we'd pick pears off the tree, which I thought would be pretty cool. But alas, 1 tree died. which means you can't cross-pollinate. Kind of good biology. So I planted another tree the next year, and it died. Frankly, folks, now I have one pear tree, and it will never bear fruit. And it keeps on living, and I don't know why. I don't know why the two died, and I don't know why the one is living. The peach trees, as you've seen pictures, they're quite fine. The cherry tree is quite fine. I have four pies in the freezer. But not so with the pear tree. Here's the point, folks. A fruitless fruit tree has lost its purpose. Does that make sense? The purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit. If it's not bearing fruit, why is it there? So I mow around it. Every time I mow, I go around that one pear tree thinking it doesn't even get blossoms. And there Jesus and the disciples are walking through the olive orchard, and Jesus is teaching them, bear fruit, and they get it. No fruit, no purpose, just take the branches and burn them. Burn them. And I do wonder if this is how we approach our faith walk. I do wonder about that. Jesus calls us to remain in Him, which is to know Him. How do we know Him? Through His Word, and here in worship, when we do the sacraments. But then we'll neglect doing that. We'll neglect being in the Word. We'll neglect being in worship. We become more isolated then. We lose connection to the vine. And the result is that we have a pear tree that will not bear fruit. And in Jesus' words, I am the true vine. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And I know you get it. There can be no cross-pollination that produces fruit if we drift from the vine. Does it make sense? If you and I drift, there's no cross-pollination, which means there is no fruit. And there is a risk of getting lost and losing direction of who we've been called to as the people of God. Even churches can do that. We can get out of the Word and get caught in all other peripheral projects. By the way, all that can be quite good and caring, but lose connection to the very fact that it's in the Word where God speaks to us. And in that Word, it points us to baptism and communion as a means of grace. And we can lose that. Remember this. The purpose of Scripture is not to conceal. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal. To reveal God's song. That's why Isaiah 5, our Old Testament reading, says, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside, but it yielded only bad fruit. The country of Israel lost itself. And Isaiah's prophecy says they drifted. They were the covenant people of God, and they lost themselves. What I look for, Isaiah writes, are good grapes. Why did it yield only bad? And that could be any one of us, right? Any one of us. Yet Isaiah ends the reading by saying this, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of His delight. So even when we look at a vineyard where you can have people drifting, God does not yield up the vineyard. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't destroy us, but rather He does everything to intervene for us. And that's why in our gospel reading, in verse 11, Jesus said it this way, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus, our God, wants you to have completeness. And Him, remaining in Him, gives us a glimpse of that completeness, and one day when we're in His presence, we will be fully complete. Does that make sense? The fancy Hebrew word for it, ladies and gentlemen, is shalom. The word shalom means wholeness, completeness. Means, how about this one? No discontent. Anybody in here feel a loss of contentment? Yeah, join me? Yeah, yeah. I'll put up a two-hander. Anybody there? What Jesus says, in me remain, and I will make your joy complete. You, Jeannie, are the garden of his delight. And Brenda and Lois and Shirley, you are the contentment poured out joy. You are. When you remain in Jesus, you do become the wonderful pear or apple or peach or a great big red grape. Because God's yearning is that in him you have the joy of completeness. The great impressionist painter, you will have heard of him. There are these wonderful painters like Bonnet and Manet, and then there's a guy named Renoir. Renoir was a wonderful impressionist painting and painter, late 1800s into the early 1900s. As he neared the end of his life, and you can see that picture of him there, and he's in a wheelchair, he had great difficulty painting. You see, he got rheumatoid arthritis, and it progressively got worse and worse and worse, and it caused him the greatest of pain. And you can see as he's holding the brush there and painted, he was in pain. He was hurting. In fact, it got so progressively bad that his hands became deformed to the point that he couldn't pick up a brush. And another painter, another artist in his room, probably someone who worked for him, would hand him a brush, and they would actually take the brush and put it into his hand so he could grab it. At one point, a fellow artist said to him this question, said, "Why do you paint despite the pain?" And Renoir replied, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains." Now that's fruit. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. My friends, you are God's beauty. You're his fruit, and he yearns for you to bear more fruit. And in that fruit hearing, that fruit bearing that you would experience, you will start getting a glimpse of the joy of completeness. So like my dad and my grandpa, really, my dad and my grandpa, both now sainted, always talked about the harvest. May you and I be as deliberate about talking about the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.